For the situation that's going on with Hurricane Harvey down in Houston, Texas, we announced this Wednesday, just to give you a little bit of an update and so forth. We are going to be working through the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Group out of Nashville, Tennessee. This is as of last Friday. They had sent out this particular notice. Their sixth, I think it says, is that the sixth? Sixth trailer full of supplies that had already gone there. They are continuing to load up trailers with supplies, and then we'll continue to keep those going. If you would like to donate to that effort through the church, then you can give your donation to one of the elders, and we will collect all of that and send that to the group down there in Nashville to help continue their work. Basically, the way they do this, they are always creating or gathering supplies, and they put together boxes of food and the water and all of those things. They have warehouses that they put this stuff in and keep it ready for disasters. So they have a lot of supplies that they're loading up trailers to take down there now, but eventually those supplies will run out, so they have to replace them. And so any funds that we can help in providing will allow them to buy more supplies and be prepared as long as this goes on, but then for whatever else may occur, because they respond to disasters, natural disasters, anywhere in the country. And of course, you know, we've got another hurricane that's out in the Gulf or in the Atlantic right now that's, you know, going to go somewhere. We don't know where it's going to go yet. So there's always a need for these kinds of supplies and so forth. So if you would like to participate in donating to that, then you can, again, give your contribution to one of the elders, and we'll collect it all and send that to them. Just keep in mind, and this is a way that we can do that through the church. There's a lot of groups out there that are, you know, are helping, or good groups and so forth, but there's a lot of others who are out there scamming people. So this is a way you can be sure that whatever funds that you would like to give for that effort will indeed go to helping folks up there. So you keep that in mind. The other thing along with this is that President Trump has declared today as a national day of prayer for the victims of Harvey and all the struggles that they are going through right now and will continue to go through for quite some time. This is going to be a long, long-term effort of clean up and restoring and so forth. So before we go any further this morning in our worship time, I just want to take a moment and let's go to God in prayer over this. All right, so God, we come to you right now, Father, on behalf of our country, and Father, for the disaster that has happened in Texas, Father, we just lift all of those people up before you, and you know, Father, what every single one of their needs are, and Father, you know how each one of those needs will be taken care of. Father, we thank you for the outpouring from people all over this country that have. Many have gone there physically and are helping physically with different relief efforts, and many have provided all kinds of different funds and supplies to be taken to those folks in need. Father, I thank you for that showing of support, because it has shown a part of our nation that has, because of all the political stuff that's been going on for a while now, the goodness of people in this country has kind of been overshadowed by all of that. And I thank you, Father, for what has been taking place in response to this, that the people's hearts have been touched. And I pray, Father, you will use all of this to bring relief to those folks down there who so desperately need our help. Father, we just lift them up again and ask for your grace and your mercy on each one as they need, Father, because you know what their needs are. And we just ask, Father, to use us in any way that you can, that we can respond to their needs and be able to help in any way that we can. Father, we thank you for the blessing that you've given us of this great nation that we live in. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to watch over us as a nation. And Father, more than anything, that you will somehow turn the hearts of men closer to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.
to you that next Sunday is our annual Friends Day, September the 10th, and we will be having a special Bible class, and the lesson during our worship time will be focused upon family and friends and neighbors and those kind of things. We have invited our neighbors from our neighborhood watch area all around here. We have very specifically invited them to come to the worship Bible class, and then afterwards to our fellowship meal. So I want you to keep that in mind, and certainly encourage you to invite other people to come, your friends, neighbors, family, whatever, and invite them to come and share that Friends Day with us with that. But that's what our focus is really all about, is on getting to know our neighbors. Our effort really is for us, hopefully we'll get some of our folks from around here to come and give us an opportunity to get to know them a little bit better and for them to get to know us a little bit better. So that's really what our focus is this year on that. So please be praying about that more than anything. Be praying about it so that we can get some of these folks from the neighborhood here next week to share that time with us. All right, so please be keeping that in your prayers. Now, for many of you who saw the movie The War Room, when we first had that here back several months ago now, one of the things that I had announced to you was that we were going to have a war room here. Well, this morning I'm just really thrilled to tell you, thanks to the really hard work and effort of Brian Baer, we have our own war room now. The little room that is in the back of the fellowship hall, and you might recognize it by this this little picture here. Brian has completely cleaned that room out. I did not ask him what he did with all the stuff that was in there. I'm just glad that it's all gone and out of there. But he has put together for us our own war room. So that room is there for anybody, for you, anybody to use to go back there. If you want a place that you can go and just be alone and pray, that's what that room is for. You can put notes up on the wall and the bulletin board there if you want to do that. That's what this room is for. Prayer has been a very vitally important part of this church family for a long time. And this is just another step, another effort that we're trying to make so that we can even more and more enhance our prayer relationship with God. So that room is available, and it is there for your use anytime you want to be able to use it. So please use it. You have special things that you want to bring before the Lord, or situations or circumstances in your life, it's a great way for you to go into your closet and be able to spend some time with God in prayer. So I'm just really grateful to Brian for his work on that, and that we have finally been able to get that taken care of. So I want you to be aware of that. We have been studying different answers to this particular question: what must I do to be saved? Realizing that there are still a lot of people in your Jerusalem and in my Jerusalem who are asking this question: what do I need to do to be saved? And so the problem that we've been looking at throughout all of this is that there are a lot of wrong answers being given to people who are asking that question. People are telling other folks sometimes just ideas that are wrong, but sometimes it's just plain lies that people are being told about what they really must do to be saved. And what that has done is to lead a lot of people to having a false sense of security in terms of their salvation. People thinking that they've done what they need to do in order to be saved when they really haven't, because they haven't done what the Bible really tells them to do. So there's a lot of wrong answers that people have been given and are giving to this particular question. So what we are doing is looking at some of those answers to see what are people being told, what are they believing, and then what does the Bible really say about those things. So we make sure that we, first of all, are doing what the Bible tells us to do in answer to that question, but then also that we are answering that question correctly for the people in our Jerusalem. This morning, in this particular part of our series, we're going to be talking about this answer to the question. Okay? Nothing. Right? What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Now, this one is a little bit different than a lot of the others because, to be honest with you, I don't know of any church group that is telling people you don't have to do anything. But this is like one of the other ones that we studied a few weeks ago. This is one that people are actually practicing. Okay? That people are actually living this right here. What do I need to do to be saved? Nothing. There's nothing really else that I need to do in order to be saved. We need to look at what does the Bible really say about that. But let's take a look at this whole idea of whether or not I need to do more than nothing here. Let's talk about, first of all, beginning with the idea of something for nothing. This right here is probably the most popular sign that has ever been created. Anywhere. Okay? Alright? Free. You hang a sign up that says free, and people will come flocking. Why? Because who doesn't like free stuff, right? We like to get stuff free. How many of you like to get free stuff? Come on, be honest. Raise your hand. You know you like to get free stuff. We all do. I do. Somebody, you know, I want to give me something free. I'm glad to take it. Okay? Because we like free stuff. How many of you ever gone to any of these home shows or these festivals or whatever, and they got all these, you know, tables out there where they're giving stuff away, trying to get your business, right? Do you know how many plastic cups about this size that we have? You get your little plastic bag and you go around from one table to the other and you just start putting the stuff, the pencils and the pens and the plastic cups and the magnets and all of those kinds of stuff. And then what happens to them when you get home? You sit there and you pull it out on your table and you look at it and go, what do I need all this stuff for? Right? You know, because most of it we don't need, but we got it. Why? Because it was free. They gave it to us, so we felt like we had it. So we get, a lot of times, we'll take free stuff even when we don't need it. Okay? Just because it's free. So last Wednesday, Chick-fil-A had a promotional going on. How many of you went and got your free chicken minis over at Chick-fil-A last week? You didn't? Man, I did, okay? But it just so happens that, you know, we have our men's Bible study at Chick-fil-A on Wednesday morning. But let me tell you what happened. I was coming up the road there that goes beside Walmart, going to the Chick-fil-A there in Colonial Heights. And as I was getting ready to turn into the parking lot at Walmart, I noticed this car was just up ahead of me there, and he made a U-turn right in the middle of the road before he got to the light. And I turned into the Walmart parking lot, and I'm kind of going this way. Next thing I know, zoom, that car went flying past me in the parking lot. Headed straight for Chick-fil-A. I got over there, and I got out of the car, and he's going inside there. Guess what he got? He got his free chicken minis. That was it. I noticed it. He got his free chicken minis and he left. I mean, in such a hurry. If they weren't offering free chicken minis, I wonder if he'd have been in such a hurry. I wonder if he'd even gone there to begin with. But the idea is just because it was free, you see? Now, I'm not suggesting there's anything necessarily wrong with free stuff, okay? But we need to have that in its proper perspective. Make sure, because the reality is, nothing is really free in life. My grandfather used to have a saying all the time. When I was a kid growing up, he used to always say, especially, you know, when we were kind of into stuff we weren't supposed to be, he always said, what do you want, free lunch? That was his thing. You want free lunch? You know, that oh, you're expecting something for nothing. And that's the way a lot of people live their lives, expecting something for nothing. But reality is nothing is free in life. And most people, if you ask them, if you talk to them, they will tell you that they want salvation. But they just don't want to have to do anything to get it. See? They want, in other words, free salvation. Okay? In other words, it doesn't, I don't have to do anything to get this except just, there it is. It's what I refer to as easy religion. And there are a lot of churches that teach doctrines that basically kind of point to this philosophy, easy religion. You've done this, and that's it. It's easy. You don't really have to focus on anything else in your life. It's kind of, the way I look at it is this. It's people that go to church on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. That's basically how I describe it. They're not doing anything to change their life. They just, you know, yeah, I want salvation, so I'm doing this, but that's it, and I can live however I really want to live. Well, is that what God really wants us to be doing in order for us to receive that gift of salvation that He gives us? The answer is no. Is your salvation really free? Okay? Notice this particular passage. Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking about all the immorality that's going on in the world and how we need to keep ourselves from that. And notice what he says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. And look at this. He says, you were bought at a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. So our salvation has come to us, but it was not free. Somebody had to pay for that. You know all those little plastic cups that you get? Somebody had to pay for that, you see? And so we have to realize that it's not really free. Somebody has to pay something for it. And when it comes to our salvation, it's not free. Jesus has already paid the price for yours and mine. Sins. The gift of salvation, though, is only given to those who accept the terms. It is a free gift for us. But there are terms attached to that. Just like when you go to the home show, you're not going to get all those free cups and pencils and magnets and everything else unless you go to the tables and you collect them, right? You've got to do something. They're not going to ship them to your house just because you exist. There are terms for receiving even free stuff. Right? And there are terms for receiving the free gift of God. You see, our salvation was infinitely costly to God. But it is absolutely free to us. We have to put ourselves in position to receive that free gift. And the way to do that is to do the things that God has called upon us to do. So that means there is more than nothing that we have to do to be saved. Takes us to the passage that we read as we began this morning. The wise and the foolish builders. Jesus talks about in that parable. One that we're very familiar with. Our children are very familiar with it. We sing the song all the time. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And that passage really is all about salvation. Okay? Notice that it is the foundation of our relationship with God, and that foundation is about our hearing and our doing. Right? Look at what Jesus has to say here. Go back to that particular story, that passage. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and look at this, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Well, basically, the way we can understand that is that the wise man that Jesus is talking about here is the one who hears and is putting into practice what he hears. Okay? Doing something with what he hears. Right? And that man will be able to withstand then the storms of life that come about because he is putting into practice what he hears. Well, then we need to ask the question, what does it mean when he talks about putting into practice? What does that mean? Well, I want to suggest to you it means basically this. You've got to change your life. In other words, you can't just do nothing. You can't just say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and I want to go to heaven, and then go on living your life the way you want to live it. That's doing nothing. And Jesus goes on in this parable to describe that kind of person. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What is the difference between these two men? One is hearing and doing, the other is hearing and doing nothing. See? The foolish man equals that one who is doing nothing. Doing absolutely nothing with what he has heard from Jesus. That particular man will be crushed by life's difficulties. The storms of life to come. And every single one of us in here has experienced different storms in our lives, haven't we? And what allows some to stand through those and to make it through those storms of life is that they are not just hearing God's word, but they are doing what he says. Those who fall under the weight of those storms are the ones who have heard the message but are not doing anything with it. You see, that is the real risk, is hearing the words of Jesus and doing nothing with them. So doing nothing is not the way to be saved. Let's talk about going and sinning no more. We are, as human beings, I'm convinced, people who like to take the path of least resistance. I know I am, okay? I mean, many of you know, I'm a carpenter, okay? I like to build stuff. But you know, there are different ways that you can go about building a piece of furniture. One is that you can labor through, you know, using hand tools and really, you know, cutting the wood with a handsaw and sanding it with, you know, sandpaper and, you know, and scraping it, you know, and all that. Or you can use power tools. Okay? Now, which way is the easy way? Power tools. They are much faster. They are much easier to do. I like power tools. That is the path of least resistance to cutting and shaping wood to make it what you want it to be. And so when I have opportunity, as I'm building something, to use power tools, I'm going to use power tools. Okay? And that's just an illustration of what we typically do with life, don't we? We are going to follow the path that causes us the least amount of problems, the least turmoil, and is the least amount of resistance to where we want to go. That is human nature. Okay? In other words, we want to push the easy button. Wouldn't it be great if that thing, you know, I've got one of those on my desk and I pushed it lots of times, facing lots of situations and circumstances? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I thought about suing Staples for false advertising because it doesn't work. No matter how many times I push it, things don't just get easier. Okay? But that's typically what we want, is we want the easy way. Whatever is the easiest way to do something, that's really what we typically want to do. So, back one day when I was a trooper, I stopped a truck driver. Okay? And I went up there to the truck. He had a radar detector in his truck. I told him, I said, look, you need to give me your driver's license, your registration, your logbook, and your radar detector. He said, you can have my license, my registration, my logbook, but you're not touching my radar detector. So I stopped for a moment and I said, look, let me explain to you how this works. I said, we can do this either the easy way or the hard way. I said, the easy way is that you give me your radar detector, I take it and I check it out, I write down the information that I need to have off of it, I write you a ticket and I give you your ticket and your radar detector, and you pay a $25 fine plus cost, and you can mail that in, you don't even have to come to court. I said, the hard way is this. If you don't give me your radar detector, I'm going to arrest you and take you to jail, and I'm going to have your truck towed, and that's going to cost you a whole lot more money, and the fine for the radar detector is $100 plus cost. Now, which way do you want to go? The easy way or the hard way? I told him, I said, I don't really care. I'm getting paid to be out here for 8 hours, whether you go to jail or not. It makes no difference to me. He said, well, since you put it that way, I'll take the easy way. Okay? So you see, sometimes the easiest way is the best way, isn't it? All right? But not always. Okay? Because not everything comes easy. In fact, someone said this, if it were easy, everyone would do it. Now, I would suggest to you that sin is easy, and that's why everyone's doing it, okay? But resisting sin and changing our lives to conform to the image of Christ is hard to do. It is certainly not the path of least resistance. It is tough. To overcome the sin and the obstacles and the struggles that we have in this human life, isn't it? I mean, do y'all agree with that or not? Okay, if you don't, then see me, because I want to find out what you're doing to make it so easy. Right? Because it's not easy. But yet, that's what God calls upon us to do, is to change our lives. Again, to do nothing, to say, yes, I believe in God and I want to go to heaven, and then do nothing from there, that's the easy way. And that's the way that a lot of people are living. Though again, I don't hear a lot of people preaching that, but that's how people are living their lives. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to change anything. And they're going about living however they want to live and not trying to live their life for the Lord. They're taking the easy way, what they think is the easy way, but that easy way will only lead to destruction. It's hard to change our lives. And I'll call your attention as we finish up this lesson this morning to what I refer to, and we've talked about this at different times before, I refer to this passage as the core of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus encounters the woman who was caught in adultery. In fact, her accusers say to Jesus, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. She is obviously a terrible sinner." And through all the things that happened, and they're basically using her to trap Jesus, we talked about before. The law says, "Stone her, Jesus, what do you say?" And Jesus doesn't respond. He just bends down and begins to write in the dirt. And they keep egging him on, trying to figure out, what are you going to do? What do you say, Jesus? And finally he stands up and he says, "Whoever is without sin, cast the first stone." And John tells us there that at that point, they began to walk away one by one, the older ones to the younger ones, until only Jesus and the woman were left. And here's the core of the gospel message. That Jesus says to the woman, "Is there no one here to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, sir." "Neither do I condemn you." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Go and sin no more," or "Leave your life of sin." You see, I think a lot of people are living under the misconception that they don't have to do anything. And so they come to Jesus and they hear the part that says, "I'm not here to condemn you." And they go, "Great! I can live however I want to live," because they're not hearing the second part, "Go and sin no more." And they're living under this false impression, this false sense of security that they're okay because they believe in Jesus, or because they said they want to go to heaven. But they haven't left their life of sin. You see, what we have to understand is this. That's the wrong answer for people to hear. Doing nothing is not an option for those who want to be saved. Changing our life to conform to the image of Jesus Christ is what we have to do in order to be saved. When Jesus told that woman, basically saying, I'm not here to condemn people. That's not what I'm about. But we need to talk about how your life needs to be different. That's what I hear Jesus really saying to her. So I want to suggest to you that we need to have that same dialogue with Jesus in our life. And I suggest to you, if you're anywhere like me, then you need to have that on a regular basis, okay? And this is not a one-time conversation that you just go, okay, I did that 20 years ago and everything's great. No, I need to have that conversation, that dialogue every day with Him. Because first of all, I need to be reassured in my life that Jesus didn't come here to condemn me. That's not what He's about. But at the same time, He does not accept me living however I want to live. And what He wants to do with me every day of my life is to talk to me about how my life needs to be different. Different today than it was yesterday. Where I'm walking closer to Him, and I'm issuing you that same challenge this morning. Will you have that same conversation with Jesus? Share that same dialogue with Him. Be filled with the assurance that Jesus is not about trying to condemn you. But also be willing to listen to what He has to say to tell you how you need to change your life. Will you accept that challenge to have that dialogue with Him? We're going to have a song here in just a moment, an invitation song. It's an opportunity that we provide for anyone to be able to come and ask for prayers or guidance or whatever it is that you need that we as a church family can help you. And while we're singing this song, I would like to challenge you to think about that conversation with Jesus. And what would Jesus tell you if you were having that conversation with Him right now? What would Jesus tell you that you need to change about your life? What sin might Jesus point out to you that you need to stop? What might He call upon you to change in your life so that you can be more like Him today, even than you were yesterday? If we can help you to carry out that conversation with Jesus in your life, that's what we want to do. Dale will be in the back to receive anybody. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him back there, he'll be back there for that. And I'll be right up front here if anyone would like to come up and share. And for those of you who are here that are not yet Christians, if you have not given your life to Christ, I urge you to think about that conversation. Because Jesus wants to have that with you. To let you know that He's not here to condemn you at all. But you need to stop sinning in your life and allow His blood to cleanse you of your sins and bring you into a relationship with Him and with the Father. If you're ready to make that kind of a commitment this morning, to give your life to Christ, you can do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait. You can do it right now. Chuck has chosen a song that we're going to use as an invitation song. And I want to leave this slide up here because I want you to be thinking about it. Doing nothing is not an option. I need to change my life to conform more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.